Would you join with me in prayer as we begin this morning? Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to gather together with your church and to talk about the church, to talk about what is the purpose, why do we do what it is we do. And I pray that today you, through your Spirit, would take my words far deeper and farther than I possibly could. God, it is you who gives the increase. It is you who works in people's hearts. And so today I pray that you'd encourage us, challenge us, help us to point our eyes towards you, that in everything you would be honored. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, in your Spirit. Amen. Well, last week we began this new short series called Same Message, New Mission, 2019. And what we're doing is we're asking, what's the point of church? Why do we do this to ourselves week in and week out? And the big point that we made last week is that God's church is about who? God. I know, it's a revolutionary concept, right? God's church is about God, but we make it about a lot of other things, many of which are not really bad, right? For instance, evangelism. Should the church do evangelism? Yes or no? Is that a good thing? Is it an ultimate thing? No, God is the ultimate. Discipleship, is discipleship good? Yes. Is it an ultimate thing? No. Social work, getting involved in moral issues, all these things are good and have their place, but they're not the ultimate good. The ultimate good is God. God's church is about God. So this morning as we begin, I want to ask this simple question. Worship is what? What is worship? If you were to define worship, how would you define it? Lots of people define worship different ways. Some believe worship is an activity, right? Worship is when I'm singing, when I'm praying. Worship is things I do. Now, are those things worshipful? Yes, and the Bible uses worship for those things. But is that all that worship is? Well, no. Some believe, and they grew up in more formal church settings, and they think worship is an order, right? The order of worship. They would call it the liturgy, right? That it is a liturgical endeavor. It's, okay, worship means we do this at this time, and we do this at this time, and we do this at this time. Some, and this is probably more common, believe worship is an emotion, right? I feel worshipful. I went on a mission trip one time, and as we got done with our music time, one of the youth pastors said, man, we worshiped so hard today. Because that's how youth pastors talk, right? We worshiped so hard today. Well, is worship an emotion? Is worship something that I'm supposed to simply feel? Or is it something more than that? My question this morning is this. When we come to church, why is it that two people can come to the same church and get vastly different responses? In other words, why is it that people can do the same things and yet some people experience God and others don't? Because that's really what everyone wants to know, isn't it? Why is it that I go to church and some people, they walk out and man, that was life-giving for them. And for others, it was like, meh, another Sunday. What makes the difference? People can be in the same church, the same pew, and one sees God and the other misses him. Why is it that some churches can do the same activities, but one church, one person experiences the presence of God and the other just goes through the motions? What if there was something, some unifying principle that drove worship that would change our experience of how we worship and what worship even means? And that's what I want to talk about today. Psalm 29, verse 2. I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles here because we're going to be referencing this verse throughout the rest of our time together. In Psalm 29, verse 2, David, and we understand Psalms is the hymn book of the people of Israel, right? It was what they were singing out of. Most of them were written by David, but they express worship to God. And in this simple verse, here's what David writes. Ascribe or give to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. What I want to submit to you is that if we will get what David is talking about here, it will change the way we do worship as a church. It will change the way we do worship as families, the way we will do worship as people, as individuals. You see, notice what David says here. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. He says to do two things. Number one, to give the Lord the glory due his name. And number two, to worship the Lord in holy array. Now, what I want to submit to you is that the order here is vital. Before we are told to worship God, we are told to honor God. Before we are told to worship God, we are told to honor God. Why? Because our worship of God is rooted in our view of the glory of God. Our worship of God is rooted in our view of the glory of God. When we consider God, He is worthy of our worship because He is infinitely great, powerful, good, holy, and loving. But again, this order is so important. Before our worship of God comes our view of God. Who you believe God is and what that means to you will drive everything about your worship experience of God. Who you believe God is and what that means to you will drive everything about your worship of God. We grow in worshiping God ultimately by valuing God. Stated another way, ultimately, you praise what you prize. You praise what you prize. Whatever is most important to you is what you're going to praise. It's what you're going to lift up. For instance, when your kids do something well or do something cute, you can't help but tell everybody about it, right? Why? Because you prize your kids and you want to praise them. When you get a new truck or set of clubs or an addition put on your home or whatever it may be, you can't wait to show your buddies. You're so excited about this thing that you have in your life. You finally get that job you've been wanting and you tell everyone how great your career is going. Why do you want to tell everyone? Because it's important to you. You see, you praise what you prize. Whatever you value most will determine your worship. Whatever you value most will determine your worship. If God has been good and faithful to you, and you have experienced Him, you also want to praise Him and talk about it, because you praise what you prize. And this makes all the difference, and here's why. Because what you value most is what controls your life. What you value most is what controls your life. Whatever you think is most worthwhile to give your time and attention to will change everything. It will control everything. It will dictate everything. Whatever you believe is most valuable will control your life. I'm reminded of the old story of a farmer and his wife who every year went to the county fair. And every year they saw the man who gave hot air balloon rides for $10. He was so excited, this old farmer, to go. He always wanted to go on a hot air balloon ride. But his wife would tell him, no, that's a waste of money, and $10 is $10. Every year they get agitated at it. And every year the guy who would run the balloon stand would witness this. And it would grate on him to watch these two married people fight over this. And so year after year, they'd argue, and she'd say, $10 is $10, no. Well, one year, he finally said he'd had enough. When this couple came and started arguing, the man said, I'll tell you what. I will give you a free balloon ride if you don't talk the whole time. That's all you have to do. But if you say anything, I get the $10. And even the wife couldn't disagree with that deal. So they went up, and the man had a wonderful ride. The pilot put them in, took off, and during the course of the next 15 minutes, he put that plane through, that balloon through ups and downs and all over the place. When they finally landed, he handed the man back his $10 and says, well, I got to hand it to you. I thought for sure I was going to get to keep my $10, especially when your wife fell out. But, you know, I don't know what to tell you. The man said, she always said, $10 is $10, right? You see, but in all seriousness, you see, yeah, where do I get these? I tell you what. But see, what you value determines how you behave. In all seriousness, if you value your spouse and kids above all else, that will be what you prioritize in your life. If you value your career above all else, that will be what you prioritize and praise in your life. If you value what people think of you above all else, that will be what you prioritize and praise throughout your whole life. You praise what you prize, and what you prize most controls your life. Now, here's the point then. If we praise what we prize and we're not experiencing God in our worship, then that means that ultimately, as we consider Matthew 22:37, and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Jesus said in John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But if that's the case, if you praise what you prize, and what you prize most controls your life, and I'm not experiencing God, then that means praise problems, worship problems, are rooted in prize problems. Worship problems are ultimately rooted in value problems. If I'm not worshiping God like I ought, if I'm not experiencing God like I want to, it says something about what I love most. It says something about what I value most. This is what people are missing when they miss out on worship. When I'm not experiencing God in worship, and when we as a church are not experiencing God in worship, it is rooted in not valuing God like we ought to value him. Why? Because ultimately, at the end of the day, I value myself, my agendas, and my desires more than God. We all do naturally. That's called sin. It's called having a sin nature. I elevate myself over what God says about me, what God thinks about me, and what God calls me to do every time. And that is what the Bible calls what? Idolatry. It is putting me in the place of God, or putting anything else in the place of God. And then I wonder why I'm not experiencing God. Praise problems are rooted in prize problems. We have to learn how to value God most in our lives if we're going to make God's church about God. Well, how do we do that? We're going to look at three aspects of worship this morning that will help us. And the first is simply this. Worship is inward. Worship begins inwardly. Worship is inward first. Psalm 77. David writes, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Notice for David, valuing God began with reflecting on God. It began as a personal thing of looking at God and considering who God is. He says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will, what word does he use there? It starts with an M. Meditate. Okay? I had one pastor one time say a different word, and I love the idea of it. How many of you love smoked meats? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Okay? I was going to say, Kevin, we're on the same page. Okay? I love smoked meats. But the best way to do it is if you marinate it first. Why? What happens when you marinate something? You soak it in something. And it's just, it'll marinate for an hour, for 2 hours, sometimes 24 hours, and it just soaks in all that goodness. Anybody else ready to go to lunch now? I am, right? Okay? That's the picture of what meditating on the Lord is. I stay in God's Word. I'm soaking it in. I'm absorbing what God has for me. And it changes me from the inside out. You see, every day, every moment is a battle. For who or what will you will value most? God and his glory or the things of the world? Every day, every moment is a battle for who or what you will value most. Every single moment. In this moment, is God the most important thing to me, or is Jariah the most important thing to me? In this moment, is God the most important thing to me, or is X, Y, or Z the most important thing in my life? Every moment is a battle. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, I don't have this on the screen, but in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, for walk by the Spirit, and I say you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, or the desires of the flesh. It says in verse 17, for the flesh sets itself against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are at odds with one another, so that you do not do the things you desire. That's the battle in my heart. Two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. That's the battle that rages every day. But valuing God most comes from knowing and experiencing God. He is the creator, sustainer, redeemer, restorer. He is holy, righteous, loving, powerful, and he gave his life for us to have life. We grow in our inward worship by marinating, by meditating on God's word, by soaking it in and letting truth transform our lives. But of course, we cannot know God without being in his word, and we cannot experience God without obeying him. I'm shocked by how many evangelical fundamentalist Christians come to me and say, we just feel like God is absent in our life and we have no relationship with Him. And I go, have you been reading your Bible? Well, no. Hello, McFly, anybody in there? You cannot know God if you don't read God's Word. If you're going through life and you're thinking, where is God in my life? And your Bible is collecting dust, I've got your answer for you. You're ignoring Him. You're not experiencing because you're not spending time with Him. And we grow as a church in worshiping God as the individual people of the church grow in worshiping God. Because the church is a community, but it's a community made up of what? Individuals. The church is only going to be as strong as the people in it that are growing and walking with God. Worship begins inwardly as I personally grow in my value for God. Number two, worship is upward. Worship is inward, worship is upward. It's directed at God. Psalm 63, verses 3 through 5. David writes, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will what? Praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Must not have been a Baptist. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Notice what David is saying here. Because of your loving kindness for me, I will what? Praise you. David's value and appreciation of God translated into expressing that praise to God. Valuing God grows as we express that worship with other believers. How would your spouse, how would your kids or friends feel if you never praised them? If you went through your entire life and you never told your wife how much she means to you, what kind of a marriage would you have? I had a friend who said, well, I told her when we married that I loved her, and if anything changes, she'll be the first to know. Don't ever let me hear you say that. That is a horrible, horrible, horrible way of going through a marriage, and it's also a horrible, horrible way of having a relationship with God. If we do not express our appreciation and value of God. C.S. Lewis once wrote, I think we like to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. If I enjoy something but I have to keep it to myself, what? That's no fun. If I'm enjoying something, I want to tell everybody. Why? Because that actually completes the enjoyment of it. And expressing praise to God is part of that. Now, how do we do that as a church? Number one, it's through prayer. Number one, it's through prayer. Prayer is expressing our praise, our dependence, our needs, and our pains directly to God. But don't miss this. And this is where so many of us go wrong. Prayer is to be done individually. It is something Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet and don't let everybody know what you're doing, right? It is to be done individually, but it's not only to be done individually, right? The vast majority of prayers in the Bible are done with others in community. The vast majority. When you read a prayer in the Bible, 9 times out of 10, it's written to people in a group. Almost every single time. Why? Because when we come together to pray to God, we come together and focus our community attention on who God is and what He's done. But let's be honest, this has fallen on hard times in many churches. The idea of coming together to pray is not popular. People insist they don't need people to pray with others because they feel awkward or they're busy or they can just go pray on their own. But I cannot, for the life of me, I cannot fathom people who say they want the church to grow but refuse to gather with the church to pray for it to grow. What? I want the church to grow, Pastor. I hope the church grows. Cool. Will you come and pray with us? Oh, no, not my thing. God grows churches through prayer. That's why Charles Spurgeon, every time during the service while it was going on, there was the boiler room in the church. And a small group of people during the service would be gathered to pray during the service. Why? Because as Charles Spurgeon called it, the powerhouse room. He called that the power of the church. People praying. You cannot seriously claim to want a church to grow if you're not willing to pray for the church to grow with other believers. Makes no sense whatsoever. We have to pray together because that's how God has designed the church. Church prayer matters because it focuses our attention on God, and it produces results in our lives. But then number two, not only prayer, but music. Music. Now, music isn't contentious in churches at all, right? No, not at all, not at all. Spurgeon also said, when Satan fell, he landed in the choir loft. it's true. People are so contentious about church music. But what is music? Music is simply prayer set to instrumentation. That's all church music is. It's a prayer to God with instruments at the same time. But let's look at some biblical principles to help us understand how we are to worship God through music. Psalm 150. He begins and he says, praise the Lord, praise God in the sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. A couple points here David makes. Number one, biblical principles of music for worship. God is pleased by musical worship. That is something God wants us to do. This isn't something we went, well, we got to fill up, you know, the first half of the service. What should we do? God wants us to express our praise through music. Number two, he says a variety of instruments are used. A variety of instruments are used. Go back here again, Psalm 150. And it says, praise Him with trumpet sound, with harp and lyre, with timbrel and dancing, with stringed instruments and pipe, with loud cymbals, resounding cymbals. A variety of instruments are to be used. I always think it's hilarious when people are like, no, we can't use that instrument in the Bible. Listen, or that, in our worship. Listen, if you're against instruments in your service that are used in the Bible, you're probably doing it wrong, okay? If the Bible talks about using these instruments, it's probably okay for us to use them. I think I'm not on too shaky of a limb there. But yet, for so many of us, it's really a sticking point, isn't it? But then we see, while music can be done personally, God expects His people to gather to sing praise to Him. God expects His people to gather to sing praise to Him. But here's the point about church music that I want to make. Church music isn't about what style you like, but about what the message and style says about God and how it communicates that message to people. Church music is not about what style you like. It is about what the message and style says about God and how it communicates that message to people. We as a church, if we're going to be consistent and be biblical, we need to not fight over things that are petty, insignificant things that the Bible doesn't make a big deal out of. And we need to fight for truth in our singing. We need to fight for enthusiasm in our singing. We need to fight for a musical style that portrays the nature and character of God well. That's what we are to do with music. Why? Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How? With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Notice what Paul is saying the point of church music is. It's to teach and admonish. It's to teach us true things about God and to challenge us to live godly lives. That's the point of church music. To make God our focus, we have to make community prayer and solid, theologically sound, and stylistically diverse music priorities each week. We have to seek the Lord and praise Him together. Why? Because it's the only way we'll grow in our worship of God is if we don't keep that value of God to ourselves, but if we express it with the church. And then lastly, number three, worship is outward. Worship is inward. It begins as I grow to value God in my heart through meditating, through marinating on God's word. It's also upward. I then express that praise to God for who He is and what He's done. But then number three, it's outward. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of, what's the word he uses? Worship. Worship of God is not complete until it results in a changed life. Worship of God is not complete until it results in a changed life. Why? Because valuing God most will show in the way we live our lives, either for self or for Christ. Worship means obedience. In order for us to fully experience God, we must experience not just faith, but walking by faith. It is only through obedience that we demonstrate real worship, that God's glory is more valuable to us than our own agendas and priorities. That's real worship. Imagine telling your spouse every day how much you love them, but you ignore them and you do not do anything to serve them. Your spouse repeatedly asks you, hey, would you pick up, you know, your dirty socks off the floor? Or, hey, would you make sure this is done? And they go, yeah, okay, and they never do it. Do they really value you most? No. And if we claim to love God, if we know God's truth, if we praise God for His truth, but we don't obey Him Monday through Saturday, we don't love God most. Valuing God will transform the way we live life. If your worship consists of spiritual highs on Sunday, but no walk with God on Monday through Saturday, then I've got bad news for you. You're not worshiping God, you're worshiping the emotion of worshiping. You're just after that high. You know how I know that? Because if people go on Sunday and around Christians, it's so easy to live the Christian life. But then when they're doing their normal routine Monday through Saturday and they think the only way I'll be able to walk with God again is if I get to the next Sunday, what are they doing? They're trusting in an emotion to get them through their week. Emotions can never last. Why? Because they're up, they're down, they're back, they're forth, they're sideways, they're inside out. Emotions are fleeting. Truth never changes. And if we're going to value God most, it will show in our personal obedience. But then, here's the thing, it will also show in our church obedience. There are things God commands us to do as a church, and if we value God most, we will do them. Here's just a sample list. I know this is small, but I wanted to get it all on one slide. New Testament commands to churches. Number one, we're commanded to make disciples by baptizing and teaching. A church that refuses to go out and witness to the lost and make disciples, that refuses to baptize, that refuses to teach all the counsel of God, is not obeying God. We are to be faithful to church and build godly relationships, Hebrews chapter 10. We're to submit to church leadership, the Bible tells us. We're to not show favoritism. James chapter 2 talks about how these rich people were coming in and the people of the church were going, oh, it's so nice to see you. You sit up here in front. And then the people who were poor and more ragged, they're going, oh, it's nice to see you. Why don't you sit over there? A little farther. A little farther. A little farther. But I'm outside. Good. Got it. That's what they were doing. And he goes, don't show favoritism. Don't show favoritism to people who have money, who have been there the longest, who are the nicest looking. You show love to all. That's what we're to do as a church. We're to serve one another. 1 Peter 4 talks about using our spiritual gifts, not to puff ourselves up of, look how gifted I am, but to use them to serve one another, to proclaim the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, these were the last words that he ever wrote. And he writes, I solemnly charge you, therefore, in the presence of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and patience. For the time will come, he says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers in accordance with the lusts of their desires. We're to proclaim the word of God. And then number seven, we're to give financially. The church is supported by the giving of the people. And yet, despite these things that God tells the church to do, many of us would rather make the church about us by demanding our way, by only serving when we feel like it, or by only doing what God says if we like it, when we like it, or how we like it. But if you value God, we show it by obedience to what he tells us to do. If we as a church value God, then we have to do church the way God says to do it. Amen? A church that looks like what God says it should look like is a church that is about God. How do we make God's church about God? It should look like a New Testament church. It should look like us loving one another. It should look like us worshiping God with passion. It should look like us passionately reaching out to our communities to see people won to Christ and believers discipled. That's what a New Testament church looks like. When we value God supremely, it changes the way we do church. So many churches claim to worship God, but their worship is more about them. It's about the style they like, the messages they want to hear, and the hope that worshiping God will give them the life they always wanted. The only thing missing from this picture-perfect experience is God. I'm reminded of the little boy who went home one day after church, and that night while he was praying, he said, "Dear Lord, it was a nice day at church. I just wish you could have been there." That's a serious point too, though, isn't it? Is God here at our church? Now, he indwells believers personally. But are we experiencing the presence of God here? And if not, what does that say about our value of God? You praise what you prize, and what you prize most will control your life. And if you're not experiencing God as an individual, if you're not experiencing God as a church, praise problems are rooted in prize problems. We have to consider, what do I value most? Am I spending time with God in his word throughout the week, inwardly growing personally? Are we as a church upwardly praising God and valuing God well in coming together to pray together, in coming together to express musical praise to God? And are we as a church outwardly obeying God like he says to? If we will make our church about God, we will experience God in a way that will transform not only our church, but our lives as well. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for this simple truth that you alone are most worthy of value. But God, so often in my life, I look at the things that I value, and I'll be honest, I struggle to value you above all else sometimes. I value my reputation. I value my time with my family. I value my downtime. I value all kinds of things. That every moment it's a battle. Am I going to choose my agenda, my desires, or am I going to lay them down, as Jesus said in the book of Luke, where he said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. God, that's what it means to value you most, to say what God says is the most important thing in my life. I will value you inwardly, I will value you upwardly, and I will value you outwardly. God, I pray that as a church we would worship you well, that you would be pleased, that our praise, our teaching, our community of loving one another and loving the lost would be a sweet aroma to you. God, that we would be living in holy sacrifices. I know the problem is that with living sacrifices is they tend to wander off the altar. So often, God, I say, yes, I want to make you first in my life, and then something shiny comes, and I think, no, I want to make this first. God, keep our focus on you. Help us to value you above all else, and let it show in the way we do church. Father, thank you for our time together, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, in your spirit, amen.